I was reminded during Noel's prayer that TJ had asked us to pray for his mother yesterday, Patricia. She's been having some health problems recently and maybe undergoing a test soon. I also remembered that Noel has had a few tests, and I think he's going to get the results tomorrow or the next day, so please remember Noel also. And even though May is here today, she's not feeling well yet, has been having a rough time, so continue to remember her in your prayers also. I did get a bit of information yesterday that fertilizer plant in Texas was owned by members of the church, and that they had received news of the fire after Wednesday evening Bible study and were on their way down there when it exploded. So you might remember them, and I don't know if it's been confirmed, but they said, in what source I was looking at, that the preacher for the congregation down there had died in what had occurred. So that certainly is a sad situation for all concerned. This morning, we would like to pick up from where we left off last week by asking the question, what is God doing? When Moses was at the burning bush that we talked about 2 weeks ago, the question we dealt with is, who is God? And we answered that in by showing some things relating to his names and his power. Now there is a change of leadership. And so we asked last week, what had God done the 40 years in the wilderness? And we answered that by showing his signs and wonders, but the fact that there had been a faithless generation that God allowed to die in the wilderness and prohibited from receiving the promised land. But now we are at the point of going forward, and so the question becomes, what is God doing? And we have several answers of this from the book of Joshua, chapter 1. First of all, God is displaying his sovereignty. And we'd like to read Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, as we then have some comments to make concerning that. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, and we'll stop there, we'll get to verse 2 in just a moment. But what we see is that Moses had died, and they had not inherited the promised land as of his death. It is actually Joshua, the new leader over the nation of Israel, that will take them into the promised land. So we might ask the question, why is Moses dead and not leading the children of Israel into that land? Why has it been passed on to Joshua? The answer lies in what occurred just after the scripture reading. Now, you might want to hold your place in Joshua chapter 1. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But let's go back to where the scripture reading was in Numbers chapter 20 and pick up where we left off with verses 6 through 12. Remember, the people had complained about being thirsty. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod. Now, of course, this was the rod that had been used a number of times, the one that had been thrown down in before Pharaoh's and his court, and that eventually swallowed up the other serpents. This had been the rod that had been used, that had been held up when they were fighting against the Amalekites. And when it was held up, They were victorious. This rod had been with Moses and Aaron for some time. So God says, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather this assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Then, thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give them drink to the congregation and to their animals. Now those instructions are not difficult to follow, are they? They're easy to understand, easy to obey. But we read this. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Did Moses do what God said to do? No. God said what? Speak to the rock. Moses was angry with the people, and he said, must we get water from you? And he struck the rock twice. God didn't tell him to do that. So consequently, we read verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land that I have given them. Moses did not follow God's instructions. And I know there are a lot of people today who would say, oh, speak to the rock, strike the rock. What difference does it make? Well, it made a lot of difference to God, because instructions were not followed. He substituted a different action altogether from what God told him to do. Must we bring water for you? It almost exalts them as the source of the water rather than God. God was not glorified in this action. God was not hallowed in this action. For that one error, Moses does not get to lead the Israelites into Canaan. Now, notice that in Joshua 1:1, he is still called a faithful servant. Because he made a mistake did not jeopardize his salvation, but it did cost him being able to go into the land, because there is always a consequence for sin. Of course, Moses is still regarded, despite this one error, as the great leader of God's people, the great deliverer, although God provided the power to deliver Israel out of Egypt. He appears with Jesus and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. The greatness of Moses is only diminished a little bit by this, but notice that it was a sin and there was a penalty for it. God did allow him to look out upon the land from Mount Nebo before his death. But God would not make an exception for Moses because he had been a faithful servant. Just as later on he would not make an exception for David's sin, though he had been a great king. Sin always carries with it a punishment, no matter who commits the sin. Whether Moses or David or anyone of God's faithful, if they commit a sin, there will be a punishment for it. Now, they will still be saved, even though they endure punishment. But nevertheless, nobody sins with impunity. The correct response was for Moses to have done what God said, rather than what he did. And our correct response is to do what God says also. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So, that is what God is doing. He has changed the leadership and appointed Joshua to now take the people into the land. What else is God doing? God is fulfilling his purpose at this time. God had made three promises to Abraham, the nation promise, the land promise, and the seed promise. God could have chosen anyone. He was going to do this. He happened to choose Abraham to make these promises to, and that was fulfilled in his descendants. Now they have become a great nation, and it was time to allow them to have their land, although it would be another 1,500 years before the spiritual promise was fulfilled in Jesus. But let's read Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Yes, these were promises that God made to Abraham, but he was selected as the one through whom God was going to fulfill his purpose. Theoretically, God could have chosen someone else, and the promises then would have been made to him. But it was always God's purpose that was going to be fulfilled, no matter whom he chose. But he chose, of course, Abraham. God planned salvation from the foundation of the world, and those promises cannot be divorced from that. The third one involves that, salvation. We know that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And then in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, we have another promise that is made along these lines that Jesus mentions that will be fulfilled. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There are two things, at least, that God had in mind before this earth was ever created, before he ever spoke this world into existence. Before Genesis 1:1 describes the creation of the heavens and the earth, God had it in mind before all of that, that Jesus would die for the sins of mankind as the Lamb of God, and that those who are redeemed would be in the body, the church. That was planned from the foundation of the world. No matter who God chose to make the promises to, that was determined. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we read similarly concerning the planting of the church. Ephesians 1 verse 4, just as he chose us, meaning us as Christians, in him, referring to Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. One more passage. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you. So God had a plan that he was going to bring to fruition, that he was going to fulfill in order to accomplish his purpose. And God is fulfilling that plan because part of it involves his people having their own special land, and he is in the process of fulfilling that, which will then enable him to fulfill the third part later on. Jesus came from Abraham. Jesus comes from the ancestry of David. The Israelites have their own land, and they will be in that land when Jesus is born into this world and begins to do his ministry and then ultimately dies on the cross for our sins. So God is fulfilling his purpose. Now, closely linked with that, because the two are intertwined, God is keeping his promises. So this is kind of a dual point. On the one hand, God is fulfilling his purpose involving Jesus, salvation, the church, but he is also keeping his promises from Israel's perspective that he made to Abraham, the one he chose through whom to fulfill his purpose. Let's read Joshua 1, verses 3 and 4. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. God is keeping his promise. Let's back up to Deuteronomy chapter 11 for a moment and notice verses 22 through 25. For if you carefully keep, this is delivered through Moses, if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. So God is keeping his promises. This land had been appointed to Abraham more than 400 years previously. Now it is about to be given to the people. So God is fulfilling his purpose and keeping his promises. He is also promising continuance of his power. That's another thing that God is doing. Consider the promise that God made to Joshua here in the first part of Joshua 1:5. No man shall be able to stand again before you all the days of your life. No man is going to be able to stand before you. In other words, wherever you go, you will be victorious. God is continuing his power. He is continuing to fulfill his promises and promising to use the power that they have seen in Egypt, the power that they have seen as they cross the Red Sea. The power is going to continue as they conquer the land. No one will be able to stand up against the army of God. So this is another promise to deliver the land. Within a few years, they would possess this land. Except for the first battle against Ai, which they lost because there was sin in the camp, except for that one, they easily won all of the battles they fought. And the reason was not because they were military geniuses, but because God was with them. That's the reason for the victories that would come. Isn't that the kind of army you'd like to be in? One that you have a guarantee you're not going to lose. You're going to win. Nobody's going to be able to stand before you. That's a great amount of assurance for all the people. And then the last thing that we want to notice is that God is giving assurance of His presence. Let's read the last part of verse 5 of Joshua 1. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. If you were going to be fighting fierce enemies, wouldn't you want this kind of assurance? Isn't this a marvelous assurance of the people, of the success that they are going to have because of what God is doing? As the transfer of power is made then between Moses and Joshua, we see that Moses did not get this privilege of going into the land because of his sin, because God is sovereign and He expects obedience, and sin carries with it a punishment. We must honor God in all things. Then He fulfills His purpose, He keeps His promises, and His presence and His power remain operative. But how does this apply, or is there an application for us today from a text like this? God has fulfilled the three promises to Abraham. This was the second one about to be fulfilled. The third one, as we already mentioned, was fulfilled in Jesus. And as Christians, we are the recipients of that third promise. We don't have a land promise today. In fact, Christians are scattered all throughout the world, and God wants it that way so that everybody has an opportunity to hear the gospel. So we're not in one particular land. We are everywhere. So we don't have a land promise that was given to Christians. And we are not a nation of Christians either. We're in all nations. So we don't have a nation or a land. But we are part of the kingdom of Christ, which God planned from the foundation of the world and which He delivered to us through Jesus. So we are heirs of the kingdom of Christ, His church, and therefore we are all the recipients of that third promise that was made to Abraham, thus fulfilling God's purpose which He had from the foundation of the world. We are recipients of the spiritual promise. We are among those who have been blessed in Christ. God still uses His power in providence today, but not in miracles. Now, at one time, He used both. He could use miraculous ability, as in the days of Moses, the plagues of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, and all of that. They saw and observed all those things. Remember, we talked last week, though, it was not mixed with faith in the part of those who heard it, and they died in the wilderness. But they saw it and observed it. But God also used His providential power throughout the Old Testament. And He still continues to operate in providential ways. And what that means is that He has ways of accomplishing His purpose and bringing about His will, but not instantaneously, not miraculously. We don't have those types of plagues. We don't have even the miracles today that Jesus and the apostles did, but they were written that we might believe. But God does still work providentially, and so His power is still operative, just not in a direct, miraculous way as it once was. Now, we asked the question a few moments ago, wouldn't it have been great to be in an army like that of Israel? Wouldn't that have been something to have either no or few casualties every time you went out to a battle. There's never been an army like this. But it was because God was with them. Wouldn't it be great to be in an army like that? Well, we are. We are in an army like that. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Isn't that what Joshua was? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, why does somebody wear armor? Well, in order to fight. Well, but I don't intend to attack anybody. Oh, that's good. But Satan's going to attack you. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You're in a fight whether you want one or not. That's just the nature of things. Satan doesn't want anyone to succeed. He doesn't want anyone to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to be happy. And so he is fighting against you, and you're in that battle as part of the army of God. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are outfitted for a battle. But again, God is going to be with us just as much as when He was with Joshua. He was with them when they went out and they fought their physical battles to conquer the land. But He is with us as we fight our spiritual battles, that we may attain the everlasting promised land, heaven itself. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus was speaking to the apostles, and He put it this way, Matthew chapter 10, verse 18, and you will be brought to, before, governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. In other words, there was going to be conflict. You're going to be brought up to testify, and they were. Paul spoke before kings. Paul spoke before councils. And so did other apostles. But we are all in this battle, even if we are not apostles. And we are all called upon to defend the faith. We do stand before councils. Some of you may have stood before city councils or county commissions in order to speak up for some aspect of the truth. We oftentimes write letters to newspapers. I've seen some published by various members of the body of Christ trying to set forth the truth concerning a particular issue that is a biblical topic. There are college students who sometimes speak up in a class and challenge the professor. There are all kinds of ways that we are called upon to fight for the cause of Christ. We don't go out and fight physical battles. We don't go out and engage in carnal warfare for Christ. But we do and are engaged in spiritual battles for Jesus. And that is why we have the Christian armor. And that is why the assurance that God gave to Joshua is assurance that we also have, that He will be with us. You may remember that when Jesus gave the Great Commission to the apostles, He concluded it by saying, "I will be with you even to the end of the age." God does not ever leave His people with a commission, a job to do, a battle to fight, without being with us, without being of great interest, without having great interest and showing great concern over what we are doing. And so we are still keeping His promises and benefiting from those promises. We are still being obedient and receiving the promises that He has given us. Our promises are different than the ones that Israel had, but they're just as real and they're just as much fulfilled as they were. Therefore, we should be good Christian soldiers in the army of God, realizing that He is with us and is still working providentially for the advancement of the kingdom. This morning, you may not have ever appreciated the fact that God planned Jesus to die on the cross from eternity, that He had in mind the church from eternity, that He dedicated us to be in Christ from the foundation of the world. But He did all of those things, and there is only one proper response, and that's to be obedient to God in all things, including the obeying of the gospel. By confessing that He is the Christ, the Son of God, after you have repented of your sins and decided to change your life and put it in a positive direction. After that, you may be baptized for the forgiveness of His sins, and that blood that was shed from the foundation of the earth will cleanse you from your sins. And just as God passed over the Israelites and saved them, but took the lives of the Egyptian firstborn, He will pass over your sins, but wreak vengeance upon those who have not named the name of Christ and loved Him and obeyed Him and been covered by the blood of Jesus. This is a time that you can have your sins covered by the blood, washed away by the blood of Christ. Or if you're already a child of God, but you have not been conducting yourself as a faithful soldier in the army of God, why don't you repent too? And come if you need to while we stand and while we sing.